We're going through the book of Ezekiel as we've started before, and we're still in the book of Ezekiel. I'm glad I didn't call it Leviticus this time. Ann said the problem was that we've been Leviticus so long. I have some notes that I need to let you all hear out of my head in dealing with this book, due to the fact, in one sense, we are really heard all over the world, in every continent except Antarctica. People listen to what we do. They probably know some of you all by name because I've called your names before. But what we still have in the States is a multiplicity of people that have no desire to understand Torah, what we call the Old Testament, or really the Tanakh. Torah is the first five books. I want to periodically emphasize to you all that it is vitally important that you understand Torah, or that at least you read the first five books. Our subject for today, I'll go ahead and say, is the role of the prophet and the family in redemption. You see, the role of the prophet was to call the family of Abraham, the family of God, back to God's original plan. The role of the family was to listen to what the prophet said when he tried to call them back to what Moses had originally said. The role of the family was to know enough about what Moses had said in Torah, and I'm keep saying Torah, the first five books, to know if he was a true prophet. You will not find one prophet in the scripture that has a book written that does not go back to Torah. That was their methodology of knowing who the person was. If they did not speak according to Torah, something was wrong. That was a false prophet. Even if the man could give you prophecy and tell you things or lead you somewhere else and do miracles, Moses said, that person is not your friend. Deuteronomy chapter 13 said he has come to thrust. Now you notice that's a hard word. To thrust you away from following God. And so the point that I'm going to make as we go through this third chapter today is the role of the prophet and the family. Both have a role. I don't know what the role of the prophet would have been had they been obedient. I would think that the role of the prophet would have been to commission people to go work. What they ought to do. Remember, we saw some of that with Samuel. As a prophet, one of the first things he had to do was correct the leader. Do you remember that? Eli was the high priest. His son were whorish priests, having sex with the women, stealing the offering, taking it, and Eli was getting fat off of it. One of the first things that little Samuel, now I don't know if he's a little boy, if he's a teenager, had to do was he got to hear from God, not the man of God, the high priest. And he had to give a warning. He didn't want to give it, but he was threatened by Eli and he gave it. Are you with me? But we see another role of Samuel. We see him anoint Saul for work. We see him anoint David for the work. I would submit to you that the role of the prophet, based upon seeing that they had a dual role, if the family would not have been outside of the will of God, if Israel, Judah, had been inside of God's will, could have been more of commissioning for work, giving encouragement. For instance, when it was time to go to war. Now remember, I just made a contradiction. If the children of Israel would have been obeying, they wouldn't have had to go to war because they weren't going to be attacked. Remember, the most that they would have to do is go out because God said a sword wouldn't come in. So as we look and we see that as we go through what we call the Tanakh, that people hate, when we get to Jesus and the apostles, the more you understand about the first five books of the Bible, you will see that they always go back to it. Let me illustrate this last little note on this. Since the last book of the book of the Revelation, and the second book we see are the plagues in Egypt, right? Do you realize that Egypt, the same kind of plagues that came to Egypt, you see in the book of the Revelation? Do you remember God executed his judgment on a group of people that he had saved through Abraham? Genesis 19, what was the name of that group? Sodom?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. God executed his plagues on another group of people that had his people in bondage. You remember that group? Egypt. When you read in the book of the Revelation, you will see that two witnesses are going to be there, just like two witnesses came to Sodom, and two witnesses went to Egypt, Moses and Aaron, and you'll see in the book of the Revelation, it will call the group Sodom and Egypt. I'm just telling you that if we understand the first five books of the Bible, mm-hmm. One last little tidbit on that. When you see in Revelation 5, and you see a little lamb come to take the scroll mm-hmm. that's written within and without, like we see in Ezekiel, mm-hmm. that lamb is called the Lion too of the tribe of who? Yeah. That's Genesis 49. Yeah. John is not pulling stuff out of the air off a kaleidoscope. Mm. John is not making it up as he's going. He is deeply rooted in Torah. He is deeply rooted in the prophets. And Jesus himself in the book of Luke chapter 24 tells us explicitly that all the writings, the law, the prophets, and the writings are concerning him. With that being said, what we need to do is as we continually focus on this book of Leviticus and the role of the prophet, and the role of the family, let's keep in mind that their role, I should have written it down, but it's okay, is to keep in mind what God has already stated. Mm-hmm. It's nothing new. Now, when I say nothing new, I'll make a qualification. It all fits the plan that he had set up. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be hagios, holy, kodesh, holy. We're going to see Ezekiel today being set apart to be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption to himself by Jesus Christ. And this is according to the good pleasure of his will. So if you will, Anne, Andrea, I'm going to need you all today a whole lot, and it's going to be good, and I love it. I want you to go to the third chapter. We picked up some of that on Thursday night, but I wanted to go back and just get a little bit of it again. What I should do is go back in chapter 2 to where he has about the 8th verse. Go to the 8th verse and start, because we just want to get a little bit of recap before we get into chapter 3. Give me verse 8 of chapter 2.
But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house.
We talked Thursday night about rebellion, how God will not tolerate rebellion from the family or from the one that he sends to do his will. Now he's telling Ezekiel not to be rebellious because I'm going to give you a message you're not going to want to give. You're not going to want to tell people what God says because God does not necessarily come out with a smooth message. And the reason he's not coming out with a smooth message is because they have been rebellious. Read some more. And if you will, go to Leviticus 26 and be waiting on me.
Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth.
Notice he said, don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. He's not talking about something made with bricks, mortar, or sticks. He's talking about that family. Until we see the Bible or the family of God, and that's one reason I keep mentioning family, is because God used a family to show his ways, his character, and his standards. That way we can see his family, how he deals with it, and we as men will see how we should be doing with our family. Our family should be aligned up with God's word and give him total allegiance. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dre.
Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without.
So without me going over everything that I said Thursday, he is given a scroll. It's written on the inside and the outside. No places for you to write what you want to write. And that's given to him. Notice, he didn't write it. It was given to him. Notice he didn't ask for it. It was given to him. It was a commission of God. And the thing of it is that the very thing that he's got in that scroll is what he has to have to give out. And I want you to listen to what Dre reads. Read some more, Dre.
And there was written therein lamentations, and mourning and woe.
Lamentations, that's called a dirge or an elegy, something that you normally hear about at a funeral. Mourning, the sense of loss of something that's very close to you that you can't just go and get back. Usually mourning comes over something you can't buy back, or if you're very stingy, you lose something you might mourn over and you feel like, well, if I buy it back, I'm going to lose what I have to buy it back with. But in their case, it's mourning because of the loss of something significant. And then woes, the different things that's going to come, the trouble that's still going to come your way. This is what is Ezekiel has to give. It's not a message to make everybody happy. It's not a message that you can make friends and influence people with. This is the unadulterated word of God, the way that he's going to put it out. And because it is the way that he wants to put it out, I'm not trying to make people like me. I am Yahweh God. I am sovereign. I don't capitulate to your will. And Ezekiel, when you have my word, you cannot capitulate to their will. If we had gone back above where it said, they're going to be against you. They're going to have a hard face. But I'm going to give you a face that's harder than theirs, because they have put themselves in a position to see this side of me. But they already should know this side of him. Because the reason that they're in the land, they had to dispossess the other nation. We don't use that word dispossess too much. They had to kick out the other nations that had been disobedient to God, that had already revealed himself in scripture that the world knew about before the Tower of Babel was erected and before the nations were scattered. They had lived a wretched life, homosexuality, murder, adultery, worshiping idol gods, giving credit to the sun, the moon, and the stars for the very thing that God created. And God drove them or drave them out of the land. And now you are getting a taste of that, so you should know who he is. But often with privilege comes apprehension or rejection of responsibility. So now Ezekiel, he's saying, don't be rebellious, because in you, within you, there's enough that for this one seed of the family to follow me, because you're part of the family. You follow me, and whatever effect is going to take on the rest of them, it will. The family at this time will know what the role of a prophet is, and they'll know what their role is. If you're both rebellious, I'll deal with you. If you both do like I say, I'll deal with you. You'll determine which dealing you get. You will either get judgment or reward. Now, we know judgment is reward, but that's the way the Bible terms it. Judgment or reward, because people usually don't think of when God blesses them as actually judgment, but it really is. Mm-hmm. Read some more, Dre.
Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness.
Read.
And he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them.
Now, this is what we covered Thursday. This is just a little recap. Eat the roll. Ingest my words. Only in your mouth, sweetness. But when you see what's in it, lamentation, mournings, and woe, it's bitter. It is bitter. It is not a good message. It is not a message that you want to take to a people that have already have someone there telling them, we're going to return back to Jerusalem. It is not something that the people want to hear when they think Jehoiachin is going to be able to be taken back. As a matter of fact, as we move further along in this passage, he's going to tell that God is going to destroy the temple. This is not something that they want to hear. Some of you will never make it back to Jerusalem. This is not what they want to hear. Eat my words. Let it go in and let it fully be a part of who you are. And from your bowels or from your inside part, you speak my words, not yours. I am commissioning you on a high level. Brother Charles, what he's saying is, I let you see the glory of me. I let you see enough of me that you should never be afraid of them. Their face can look hard. They can squeeze their tongue and they can spit and snort and pick up sticks. But that should not make you more afraid of my cherubim. My cherubim have four faces. And they move where I tell them to move when I tell them to move. I sit on top of the cherubim on the firmament. There are wheels beside them. It's a blue in color that they spin. And they're full of eyes. And those are my guardians. They guard my holiness. You want to get close to God? You want power from God? You want God to reveal things to you? Then you need to understand that there will be a responsibility, because God does not just reveal himself to people just so they can sit back and have something to talk about and get paid. It's about service. And the family needs to understand that there's a role of a prophet and that they have a role. And what is that role? Calling you back to his will and his word and to do his will and his word. Read some more of the sweetest word of God. Dre, I'm enjoying this by myself.
For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I had sent thee, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me.
This is the key. If you're giving God's word to your family, to the family of God, remember, when we talk about family here, we're talking about Abraham's family, because I've tried to break down to you all, if you want to understand God, continually look at that family. Jesus, when you read Matthew chapter 1, it will go back and say he is the son of Abraham. You read Luke chapter 3, it'll show he's the son of Abraham, which goes back to Adam, which is the son of God. I submit to you that unless we become children of Abraham, according to Galatians, I believe, chapter 3, which would mean the children of promise, we're not in the family of God. God said through Abraham, all families of the world would be blessed. Abraham is the friend of God. When God tells the people in the book of Isaiah, go back to the rock that you were hewn out of, he's talking to a generic family, I mean to a specific family of Abraham, and we join in that and are grafted in. When he uses another illustration of an olive tree, we're grafted into that family. Yet each of us have a family. And if we don't pay attention to the role of the prophet, and I'm not talking about somebody walking around telling the future, we got enough prophets in here that if you never meet a walking prophet, that you got enough in here to not only save your soul, but to help you save somebody else. There's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah, there's Habakkuk, there's Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the most great prophet. I submit to you that they give you God's word, and it's going to always go back to Torah. Somebody say, but they don't talk about heaven and hell in there. You haven't read it all. It starts out with the Garden of Eden and a tree of life in the midst of the garden. Go to the end of your Bible and it will talk about the tree of life one more time. It starts out with what you had as humans, and it goes back to what you're going to get again as human. And in the middle, it shows where you messed up and what God is willing to do to bring you back. Now, that's why we go to Torah. You don't start at the New Testament and think you understand. You have this much of the New Testament. This is Habakkuk. I got this little Bible open. You're going to start right here where the red start and throw this part away? You're going to go to your church all these years and they don't teach this? And you're going to pay somebody to shortchange you? This is not the word of the ever-loving God by itself. It's built on the foundation of the word of God, and then Jesus Christ and the apostles. You don't know Jesus Christ fully unless you know what the scriptures talk about. If you will, you go to John chapter 5, verse 41, and you sit on ready. And if you will, go to Leviticus. And the only reason that I'm having Leviticus read today, 26, is I keep talking about it. And I know that there are people that listen to us in different places, and they're not going to go back and read it. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to taste it. First four verses, Ann. No, the first three. of Leviticus 26.
Shall make you no idols.
God said no idols.
Nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am Yahweh.
That's saying God. No idolatry. I explained it more when we went through it. Next verse.
You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary.
You will keep my Moedim. You will keep my Sabbath. Sabbath is one of the appointed days. And I'm not telling you that that's talking about just the Sabbath day. He's talking about all of the days we went through in Leviticus 23. I'm not going to go over Leviticus 23 because we can go back and get it online. You will keep my Sabbath. You will reverence my sanctuary. My sanctuary is the place where judgment is executed on the substitutionary animal for you, which is a picture of my blessed son, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Why is that? Because I know that you will fail. I know that things will go on in your life, and you will need to get right with me. But the wages of sin is death. And so, therefore, I'm giving you a substitution to show my mercy, to show my kindness, to show my love, but don't take it for granted because I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, I want to give mercy. That's why I'm giving you the sacrifices and killing the animals. I don't care about just having sacrifices. I made the animals. But my sacrificial system is so I can give you mercy. You will reverence that, and you will reverence my sanctuary as being holy. Don't treat it as profane, because this is what elevates you to the position of being a holy priesthood, a holy nation, and being like angels or celestial beings on earth. If I took the time, I believe it's Deuteronomy 15 or Numbers 15, where he's had them to put tassels on the bottom of on the fringes of their garments that were blue and white, which would elevate them almost to like the same thing as on the inside of the sanctuary, which is a heavenly place. But we can talk about that later on in Ezekiel. Reverence his Sabbath, his Moedim, his special days, and reverence his sanctuary as being holy. Next verse, please.
If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season.
Remember the three things. Sanctuary, Sabbaths, and then you're gonna do his will and have no idolatry. If you do these things, I'll bless. He said, I'll give them rain. Read on, Ann.
And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage.
What this is saying is when you're threshing your wheat, it's going to last till the grape come. That's what vintage is, the grapes. I'm going to give you so much that you're going to be so busy threshing your wheat. That's how much you're going to have that when it's time for grape, you're still threshing wheat. Read.
And the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time.
In the vintage, you're going to still be dealing with the grapes till it's time to sow again. You're going to be in prosperity. We've covered this chapter. I need to move on and get to something with specificity. I need you to move to verse number 11. Read 11, please.
And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you.
Now, see, there was other blessings in between there. But I feel like the number one blessing that you could ever have is God dwelling in your midst. So we just jump to that. And I will tabernacle. My tabernacle will be amongst you, and I will not abhor you. Please read.
And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people.
This is the promise to these people that's in Ezekiel. Not only will I give you plenty to eat, and I'll give you wine to drink, if you just don't do idolatry, keep my Sabbath day, reverence my sanctuary, and do my statutes and law, I will bless you beyond measure. And if that's not enough, I'll be there. Now, it doesn't mean a lot to those that don't reverence God as he is, him being there. But I know as a boy, when I was growing up and when my daddy hadn't had shoulder surgery, and when his back hadn't been hurt before, I knew that if I was around my dad and nobody was going to jump on me, I knew that. I knew that. I knew that I could talk big talk if daddy was around, unless he didn't like it. Now, when you talk about God, he said, I'll be there. Do you feel that? He said, you'll have me, and not only will I have my tabernacle there, because that might confuse you. You might just think of the tabernacle as a relic. He said, but I will walk among you. Read some more.
I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright.
Now, if you will, Gary, turn the heat down for me. It's getting a little too hot, and I'm starting to sweat. Thank you. You're a beautiful man. Now, let's say God is saying, this is my credential. This is the reason I can say this. I own you. I took you out of Egypt as being bondmen. Now you are my servants. But this is the juice of how we get to Ezekiel. We've seen the promise that I've talked about. So when I go and say Leviticus 26 in the next few chapters, you understand this is what we're talking about. Give me the next verse, please.
But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments.
Yes.
And if you shall despise my statutes,
mm-hmm.
and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant.
Now notice this. Without explaining everything, this is the book of Leviticus, the third book in Torah, the third book in the Pentateuch, the third book in the Bible. And when I'm telling you that the role of the prophet is to call you back to what Moses has said, the role of the family is to go back to what Moses has said, because Moses is given what God has said, and God has given you a complete body of what's necessary so that you will understand him. I submit to you, as I said before, all of the prophets will bring you back to Moses. All of them will. And so now Moses is saying, if you will not do these things, if you break my commandments, if you don't like my judgments, if you don't like my standards, my commandments and my statutes, and you break my covenant, I will do something to you. Remember that when we get in the third chapter and we see who Ezekiel is warning the people from. Because he says, if you do this, I will also do this unto you. What will he do in 16?
I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and a burning ague.
That's good enough. Move to verse 18. Listen to what he says.
And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more.
If you don't listen to me, I will punish you 7 times. Go to verse 21.
And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues.
If you will not listen to me, I will do 7 times more. Notice, if you had listened before, what would there be a need for another 7 times more? God is not a cruel beast. He is not a fool. What he is looking for is the restoration of the family. Isn't that what I taught when I taught that? The restoration of the family. These people are now down in captivity for a reason. And God is using the prophet because they left Moses, and I'm trying to bring them back to Moses. Now, the people's role is to listen and to see what Moses has said so that they know that the prophet has been among them. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you.
Notice the key was, I wanted you to be reformed. Reformed. Changed. And he says, if you will walk contrary to me, he'll do what in verse 24?
I will also walk contrary unto you.
Don't get it twisted, as young people say. You say, well, my daddy won't walk contrary to me if I walk contrary to him, or my mama. We're not talking about them. They are a representative of what God is. And if they fail their role, that's their problem. The God of heaven said, if you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you. But notice, before he got to that point, look at how many times he's given them. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And will punish you yet 7 times for your sin.
Now, if you do that, now I'm walking contrary. Now, you got 7 times more. As I said when I taught this chapter, that's what you're looking at in Revelation. 7 bowls, 7 vials, 7 trumpets, 7, 7, 7. That's his way. But if you don't know Torah, you think, ooh, these vials and these trumpets, what they mean? Oh, this is scary. Yes, it's scary, but not for the reason you think. Because God knows how to get you to the place where it's like this person will not relent. And that's their doom. But he also knows that some people, after they see what he's done, will relent. Go ahead and read 25.
And I will bring a sword upon you.
That's after the seven times in verse 24. Go ahead.
That shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant.
It's me sending a sword, but it's avenging the quarrel of my covenant. Please read.
And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy.
Do you see this? We're in that seventh time that God is multiplied, and they're in the hand of their enemies. Ezekiel chapter 1, we see it was during the time of Jehoiakim when he was already there. Ezekiel is there in the second deportation, so they've already been sent into the land of their enemies. And Ezekiel is there while they're in the land of their enemies. Do you see God is keeping his word? So now the role of the prophet is to bring them back to, this is what God said he would do. God is faithful. God keeps his word. Their job is to see, is Ezekiel just talking? Is he just doing this on his own? We need to go back to Torah, the first five books, and see if Moses is telling, if he is telling the truth according to what God did with Moses. That's what happened in the days of Josiah. They found the book of the law. Josiah saw it, rent his clothes. We need to get our lives right. That's what happened during the time of Jehoshaphat. He followed Torah. Same thing happened even greater in the days of Hezekiah. The book of Torah. We call it the law. It's the book of God's instruction for his people that most people will never read. Go to 27 for me, please.
And if you will not, for all this, hearken unto me.
Notice, if after all of this, I'm still wanting you to listen. Listen. Let me tell you something on me. I remember as a child, I would get whippings. And mama said, Tim, if you would just do it, I'd tell you I would have to do this. You just make me fuss. You make me punish you. Mama, I don't. Yes, you do. Then sometimes I wouldn't listen. You see, then she said, I'm going to tell your daddy. But that was after, you know how God kept trying and kept trying. And it's like, okay, I know what to do. I know what to do. You need extra. So I'm going to tell your daddy. This is what God is saying. If after all this, you will not hearken and walk contrary to me, I don't tell a daddy. I just got some more stuff. Read.
Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury.
See, notice he said, I walk contrary to you before he went to seven times. This time he says in fury. But this is the part that people know about, and they say God in the Old Testament is mean and he's harsh. But look at what all he's done to try to get you to reform. Why does God get judged so badly? It's because the heart of man is full of dirt. And the heart of man don't want light. So what he wants to do is stay in darkness because his deeds are evil. John chapter 3, verse 19. Read some more of the word of God, Andrina.
And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sin.
Seven times in my fury. Go down to 31.
And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation.
Now this is what Ezekiel is going to be teaching the people. That scroll, Lamentation, warning, and woe is going to talk about the sanctuary being waste, and they're not going to believe him. Because they don't know the role of the prophet. They don't know the role of the family. The role of the prophet and the family is to go back to here. What's in here? I will give you this one for free. When Jesus was walking the earth, Yeshua HaMashiach, he prophesied according to Torah the same kind of thing, that this city is going to be laid waste because of their abominations. This temple is going to be destroyed. They didn't believe it. Not one stone will be left upon another one. One time when he said something, destroy this temple, when he was talking about his body, and said, I'll raise up in 3 days, they were talking about the physical temple. And they said it took 46 years to build this. But when he was talking about this temple will be destroyed, these great stones, he was talking about the building. But what is he talking about? He says, here I will bring your sanctuaries to desolation. He was still going from the same motif of what God had already prophesied. One day as we go through Ezekiel, we got 48 chapters. I will show some of the stuff that's in Deuteronomy to let you see that Moses, this is why Moses is fresh. He's 80. Since you're going to live to be 120, your eyes don't get dim and you still got the same strength, I figure he's fresh now. And then he's going to go back and recapitulate it before he dies. Give me verse 33. And wait, I'm sorry. There's a little left in 31 that I want to taste.
And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odor.
You're still going to be worshiping. You're still going to be sacrificing. But by the time you've gotten here, you've already dishonored my sanctuary. You've already been doing things to other gods. You have not kept my statutes, but you still kept the religious worship on. And I did not desire sacrifice. I desired mercy. But I don't give mercy apart from my holiness. So I'm not going to smell it. Why is he saying he's not going to smell it? Because you're still going to be doing it, trying to manipulate me. Verse 33.
And I will scatter you among the heathen.
That's why they're with the heathen. That's why they're in the land of Kibar. And before then, the other ones, the northern, had been taken by the Assyrians. Read, precious.
And will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste.
And that's going to happen. Read 34 and then 36.
Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land.
36.
And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts.
Now, if you follow Torah, any person would have came and said there will be nobody left. They are lying. This is how the family understand the role of the prophet. But you don't know if you're going to be one of those that's left. There will be some left. There will be faintness there. But it's all in the first five. Ezekiel didn't just jump up out of the sky. Prophets didn't just, he had a scroll to eat with mourning, lamentations, and woe. God does not die. He remembered what he's already said. Go to 38 for me.
And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up.
40.
If they shall confess their iniquity.
See, here's the part that God is, after all of these things, and I didn't read them all because I've taught this, but I figured today, let's get to the message and why the message and how the message in context. If they do what, Ann?
Confess their iniquity.
If you confess after I've done all of these things to you, took your tabernacle from you, took your land from you, causing many of you to die, if you confess.
And the iniquity of their fathers.
Do you remember when we first started in the book of Ezekiel and I showed you that the fathers had sinned and their sons were doing the same thing? Ezekiel wasn't coming up with nothing new. I don't know how versed he was in the scripture. He was a priest. He was to be a priest. There was a lot of things he knew, but he had some extra oomph. I would eat a roll like that. I don't care what it tastes like. And I mean it. I just hold my breath and take it. What a download of God's magnificent word. But there's some fear in that. Read some more, precious.
With their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me.
See, this is what people don't understand. When God executes his judgment, it's not just willy-nilly. It's not arbitrary. It is something that I have set you up. And look at what you did to me. You thought that I was such a man as somebody else that you could take advantage of continually and there not be a consequence. But you cut covenant with me in Exodus chapter 19. That's why it's important to understand the Torah, so you can understand how God deals with anyone that's in covenant with him. He's patient. He's merciful. But yet at the same time, mercy means nothing unless there's a real judgment. Bless his mighty name forever. Read, precious.
And if they shall confess that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart be humbled.
Listen, do you see it? If they confess that I did it. Notice, that's important. It's not the devil. It's not bad luck. It's not Riri. It's not Marshall. It's not Courtney. It's not Elisaphan. It's me. You did me, I did your back. We're in covenant. If you will confess that I have walked contrary to you and I brought you into this, that way you can honor me. You will know that my word is true. My prophecies are true. God is telling you who he is. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
If then their uncircumcised hearts be humble.
If you, after all of that, when everybody else in the world would have cut you off, if your heart would be humbled then, because that's what I'm really wanting, please read.
And they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity.
Wait. Your heart is humbled, and like some people say, I've forgiven, I've repented, and now everything should be restored. That's not what he said. He said, then you accept the punishment. Once you realize it's me, once you realize you're in the wrong, then you accept it. This is what we're going through in Ezekiel. You got to accept that that's my hand on your backside. You got to understand that it's me that's executing my judgment. It's not the devil. It's not the bad luck. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. It is not the Assyrians. It is me. Because I'm going to get my honor both ways. When I gave you the stuff, I got my honor for a minute. You took me for granted. Then I got dishonor. All right? Then I'll give you the other side. I'll get my honor because I know who I am. Why do you think the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, or Yeshua HaMashiach, every knee shall bow? Everybody that bow doesn't serve him, but they're going to know who I am. Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God, our Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to recognize my son, the prophet, the priest, and king. You're going to do that. Read some more sweet word of God, Andrina.
Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob.
Go to 43.
The land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbath.
Those have already gone ahead in Ezekiel and know something about the book of Daniel. Know that God kept this. And Daniel and Jeremiah are going to talk about the land keeping its Sabbath, but it's tied to the first five books. This is book three. Daniel didn't come up with something new. Jeremiah didn't come up with nothing new. Neither did Jesus come up with nothing new. And God know Ezekiel ate the roll. He didn't come up with nothing new. Read on.
While she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity.
You're going to accept what I do to you. Please read.
Because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes.
44.
And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away.
Listen, did you catch that? After all they've done, after some being thinned out, because we didn't read everything, he said, I will not utterly cast. Read it again, precious.
And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly.
Utterly. That means some will still be left. Those that will repent, those that will confess, those that will embrace the punishment and recognize you did me wrong, and this is me executing judgment, and the land's still going to have its Sabbath, those are the ones that I will redeem. Would to God that we would keep a consistent message like this when we tell people about the God of the Scripture. Why do you think the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, that's a participle, keep believing on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life, that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this, the Bible shows us, but the he that believes not is condemned already. An individual that believes and stop believing is condemned already. Ezekiel will show you that. This is the word of God, consistent through and through. Finish that last part, Andrina.
And to break my covenant with them, for I am Yahweh, their God.
John, in John chapter 5, I'm going to show you that Jesus is on the same page. John 5, 41, give me that, please. John chapter 5, verse 41.
I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you.
Jesus was dealing with some people that they didn't like the fact that Jesus healed a man that was impotent, and they didn't like that he told the man to get up and walk, and they had too much mouth about it. And Jesus said, I didn't come here to deal with you like that. I don't receive my honor from you. Ezekiel, eat the scroll. Ezekiel, you saw the cherubim. Ezekiel, you saw the wheel. Ezekiel, you've eaten the scroll. You understand where you got your commission. You are to follow us in the law of Moses or Torah of Moses, and the people should look in the law of Moses or the Torah of Moses according to Deuteronomy 18 and 15 and know who I am. Read some more.
I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?
Jesus said, how can you believe if you're going to receive honor from one another? And not the honor that come from God only. But how is Jesus going to show that his honor is tied to God only? Read some more, Jeree.
Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust.
Wait. You see, it's enough to say the Father. Somebody say, you're the Father, you know. How we know the Father believe in you? How we know you get honor from the Father? You trust Moses? This is where I get mine from Moses. Go back to the 39th verse of that 5th chapter, and this is Jesus being consistent.
Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
Now go back and read 46 again.
For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me.
Jesus!
For he wrote of me.
This is the key. The scriptures. Torah, the prophets, and the writings, they are going back to what Moses said. Why do you think Jesus can say the law, the prophets, and the writings are about me? It's about me. Yet, I am the one that commissioned Moses. So everything he wrote about me is consistent. You want to seek honor from one another. But I'm telling you, the fact is that you should be going with Moses. You are part of Abraham's family, at least naturally. You should understand the role of the prophet. You should understand what the prophet's supposed to say. And Moses accuses you of not listening to me. Because if you had believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Verse 47 will close that out for me.
But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?
Lord have mercy. If you don't believe, and Jesus has just made it right there. If you can't believe Torah, if you can't believe what people call the Old Testament that they throw away, he made it like, how could you believe his words? I mean, there are people in this, I think they get enough from culture that you get a little bit of Moses. But Jesus made it as if, how can you believe my words? If you don't believe Moses, some people are like, we don't want to spend no time in the Old Testament. Jesus said, how? Take me back to Ezekiel. We can move quicker now because now when I go and I say Leviticus 26, when I say that the prophets all go to Moses, I validated and authenticated it, I believe. If not, we can do it in discussion. What verse were you on in Ezekiel?
6.
Read, please.
Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened unto you.
He's just saying, look, I know what happened in the days of Jonah. I sent him, they listened. I'm telling you, you don't have to agree with God on that. He said, if I had sent you to somebody else, they would have listened. I believe him at his word. Read some more.
But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you.
But the family of Israel will not listen to you. Please read.
For they will not hearken unto me.
And that's why they're in captivity. I don't have to explain it now. We know why they're in captivity. Seven times, and you haven't repented. Please read.
For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their face. And your forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house.
Don't be afraid of them, Ezekiel. They are rebellious. He said they had a hard heart. In Leviticus, he said they have an uncircumcised heart. That means a heart that's not tender. He is being very consistent with Torah. He's being very consistent with the Word of God. Yes, you look at Ezekiel and like, oh, it's so scary. No, it's not scary. It's tied intrinsically in the Word of God. It's wrapped in it in such a way that if you would just know Torah, you say, oh, he's talking about what Moses wrote about, and he's trying to get them back to the place. That's the role of a prophet. If you never get to be a seer, you can be a prophet. You can speak what God's words say to situations, and individuals can be judged by it, or they can be benefited by it. It's their choice. Read some more.
Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ear.
Receive it in your heart. It's going to be hard. But you receive it, and you make sure you hear it with your ears. Not just hear it, but it needs to be in your heart. You got a job to do. Please read.
And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of your people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear.
Is that not what he was saying in Leviticus 26? If after this they won't be reformed, if after this they won't change, if after this, whether they hear or whether they forbear, there. If they won't hear, I got some more. If they won't hear, I got some more. And if finally they hear, then they can take the last punishment that's on them, and then some can be restored. What he is saying is be consistent. Give them, bring them back to my word. You have a question, Naomi?
I don't understand.
Don't understand what part?
No.
When it, hear forbear? Let me see if I can explain it this way. They wouldn't obey. They would not listen to God's word. So Ezekiel's got to go and bring them back to what God's word says in your first five books here in the Bible. And when he says whether they will hear or whether they forbear, they don't have to listen to him as a prophet. Unless he stays in line with these first five books that Moses wrote. It's important for them to go back and look and see, as he said, what Moses had said, which came from God. If they don't do that, they can say he's a false prophet and not pay him any attention. But when they do that, they will usually listen to somebody to say something good, and they won't check that person either, and they will still be under God's judgment. That's why he said whether they hear or whether they forbear. That's a word that you wouldn't use now. That's probably the word like whether your parents might say, are you going to mind what I say? M-I-N-D. It doesn't also mean to mind here, but are you going to do what I tell you? Did that help any? Thank you. Go ahead, Dree.
Moreover, he said unto me, I'm sorry, I backed up.
That's okay. Give me where you need to be. Verse 11, I believe. No, it's 12, the Spirit.
Then the Spirit took me up. And I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place.
Mm-hmm.
I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing.
14.
So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me.
Notice, I'm full of God's word. I've seen his glory. Now the Spirit lifts me up, or the wind takes me up, and I'm hearing sounds like the glory of God, the wings of creatures and great rushing. You hear that same kind of terminology used in the book of Revelation. In the Septuagint, it talks about an earthquake. It's very loud, the noise that he hears. But notice, he has the word of God. He has God's commission. Now the Spirit is going to work with the word of God. It's not going to go against the word of God ever. The Spirit is not going to lead him away from these first five books. The Spirit should not lead them away from the first five books. That the Spirit is doing is putting them in a position where he's going to do God's will, bless his mighty and everlasting name. But then he says,
then I came to them.
Go back to 14. This is very important for me.
So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away.
The Spirit is taking him where he needs to go, to a place where there are thorns and briars and where trouble is going to be, but he's got God's word and he's got God's boldness. He's seen, he's heard the sound of God's glory. So now you got something on the inside of you, but notice what he says. I went away in bitterness. I didn't want to go. I didn't like it. No, did he say it? I went in bitterness. He didn't say I went in joy. The word is mar. We call it mar, amara, the same kind of word that Naomi had when she came back. I went in bitterness. I didn't want to do it. But my mouth didn't have anything to say against it. But in my heart, look at what I got to do, Brother Charles. If you know, if he's familiar with what's in this, in Leviticus 26, that's solved. Deuteronomy expands upon it fully. And he said, I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. It wasn't like I had joy in my soul. I was upset about it. I looked up the word where it said the heat of my spirit, and that word comes up with anger, poison, wrath. He did not want to go. As far as I can tell from this passage and seeing what he's got to do, I'm throwing you to the lions. But I got another man already here that's in Babylon. When I throw him to the lions, there's nothing they can do. Well, we got to understand who God is. If he throws you to the lion, he can stop the lions. If he throws you in the midst of the fire, it's okay. I can make the fire be quiet. Read some more, Tree. I love the word of God. It's so beautiful.
And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me.
Remind me of Joseph. Everything that happened to Joseph said the Lord was with him. Here it says the power or the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The same hand that consecrated you, the same hand that anointed him, the same hand that is with me. No matter all my bitterness, no matter how I feel about it, the hand of the Lord is strong upon me. I got to do it. Jeremiah said one time, I said, I ain't going to talk no more to these people. Jeremiah said, but that word was in it so much it was like fire shut up in his bone. You know, the Baptist preachers like that one, right? I'm talking about the Baptist preachers don't use read a lot. They like that one because hey, your word is like fire. Shut up in the bones. You know, and it's like, okay, but why? When you got to tell people a message they don't want to hear, you don't want to tell it. Read some more of the sweet word of God so we can move on. 15.
Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv.
Now, Tel Aviv, when you look that word up, some feel that that means that, well, some eastern countries would use that to say this is like the place after the flood, things that were messed up after the flood, mm-hmm. And it also means something of the spring. But it's not, they don't believe Tel Aviv or Tel Aviv like in Israel now. But just thought I'd throw that in there for free because some of you all do some reading on your own and say, why he didn't say that? Read on.
That dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days.
Now, in that part where he said he sat where they sat, Daniel Bach says on that, he said the sight of the prophet seated among his fellow exiles recalls one of the confessions of Jeremiah in his contemporary. Now, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem while the other parts are in the captivity. Remember, they haven't destroyed the city yet because I talked about them destroying the city and that's to come. But he says, I did not sit in the company. Jeremiah did. Ezekiel did, but Jeremiah didn't. I did not sit in the company of the merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. Under the weight of your hand, I sit alone. Mm-hmm. So God doesn't deal with everybody exactly the same way, but you can still be doing the same message. He says, for you have filled me with indignation. And if you want to write that down as Jeremiah 15 and 17. I like when Bach brought that up. I thought that was a good little picture to show. And then here's the other part of that. He remained there astonished among them 7 days. The reality of a call. I made a note to read this. It says his call to the prophetic ministry was not only an invitation, but to be a spokesman for the glorious God of Israel. It is also involved the sentence to a life, listen, of loneliness, alienation, desolation, because physically he lived among his own people, but spiritually he would operate in another realm, a zone governed by divine realities. In the end, he emerges as a conscript or a condemnation for the kingdom of Yahweh's man, totally possessed by the Spirit of God. So when we look at this particular thing here, the reality is he's holy. That's another long way to say the man is holy. He is set apart by the work of God. He is not set apart to do what they want him to do. Although he lives among the people, although he is among the people, his job is to be separate. He's there. The hand of the Lord is on him for to be a prophet, to bring them back to here. Their job is to know what Torah says and to know if he's giving them the truth and change. If they will not hear him, or if they will hear him, his job is to be a warning for the people. Go ahead and read some more, Jared.
And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel.
Hold this. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days. If you know Torah, if you're familiar with the book of Leviticus, you remember in the 8th chapter, Aaron and his son were consecrated. How many days? 7. Now, somebody can say, Tim, that you don't know if that's why they did it. I'm not telling you why right now. I'm telling you that. That's what he did with Aaron. That's what he did with his sons. And that's what he did with Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a priest. And Ezekiel never got to go into the priesthood. And just like they were consecrated, looks like to me, this man had 7 days with the roll he had eaten, had already seen the presence of God. And 7 days he waited. And it says at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to him. And remember, we've already talked about the word of the Lord coming in John chapter 1. The word is Christ. Read on, Dre. Son of man, verse 17, where you were.
Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me.
Why is it give them warning from me? Because of everything we read in Leviticus chapter 26. Now you see why I keep saying Leviticus 26 is a key to understanding what's going on. I'm the one doing 7 times of this and 7 times of that. If you don't repent, 7 more times. But in the Septuagint, is the Greek translation when the Hebrews had left. A lot of them didn't understand Hebrew anymore, so they wrote it in Greek. It says, threaten them violently in that verse. Threaten them. In the Septuagint, in that third chapter, in the 17th verse, when it says, give them warning from me. The word is threaten violently. You will threaten violently. But doesn't that conscript? Doesn't that go exactly what is in the 26th chapter? You need to scare them. I'm not playing. And it's not from no one but me, because he said, I will walk to you in fury. Remember, they're at that 7th part where God's getting ready to do some extra. So you better threaten them violently, because I'm coming in fury. Woo, this thing is good. It's so complete. It's so tied together. Read some more, Dream.
When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning.
Now this word in the Septuagint, when it says the wicked, this is talking about the lawless person. The person that does not want to follow law. God's Torah. Remember, people say we're not under law, but we're under grace, right? I understand that. I understand that when people read that, they don't fully realize there's about 14 ways that the law is used in the New Testament. But I will tell you this. Why is it then when Jesus says in Matthew 7 and 21, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name we cast out devils. In your name we did many wonderful works. Sound like they were giving odors and sacrifices and things that was a stench in God's nose, like Leviticus 26. He said, I will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You that work lawlessness or without law, or King James will say iniquity. There is something in God's law, his Torah, that he wants us to follow. Well, we better understand what God has said here, because the New Testament will explain what you see here, but sometimes you get the explanation and you, when you know the New Testament, but you don't know the question. You need to understand the question. Go get a book, any science book, math book, and it's got question and answers, and go read the answers and not know the questions and see how intelligent you are. You need to know the question as well as the answer. Because I used to do that in school. I go look at the answers. It's like, but I don't know what the question. One of them might say 35, or Joe has five left, or you know, but what was the question? That's what happens a lot of time when people read some things. And this is the quick illustration I'll be through. When it says Jesus is the high priest, if you don't know what the high priest's role was, what? You don't see Jesus' glory yet. But it said Moses testified of me. And so when you want to go back and see what Moses said about the high priest, you say, Jesus is all of that? I better bow the knee. Read some more, Tree.
When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life.
Notice what the warning is for. Threaten him violently to save his life. People, when you do that, they're like, you're so condemned. You got so much condemnation. Threaten him. Warn him from me. He will die, Rich. One day he'll die. He will meet me in judgment. And I've already done everything for me. Warn him from me to save his life. That's what it's for. Please read, Dree.
The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity.
In his lawlessness. Go ahead.
But his blood will I require at your hand.
Because I gave you the scroll. Because I showed you my glory. Because I lifted you up by the Spirit. Because I commissioned you to do this for me. Because I got something to fulfill it in the Torah. And I got somebody to do it. You. I'm trying to do enough to them to turn somebody around. Now do my will. No excuses. Read some more.
Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul.
You have, in the Septuagint, say you rescued your soul. You rescued your soul because you spoke up for me. You rescued your soul because I commissioned you with a very, very hard task. I'm trying to do something with my covenant. I'm trying to avenge my covenant, but I'm trying to bring them back to my covenant. Don't you be rebellious, Ezekiel, like they are. You better speak. If they stay in their lawlessness and ungodliness, you don't have to have a big following. Just be faithful to me. Seek the honor that comes from me only. How Jesus was able to say that. He know what the deal is about a prophet. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him.
When a righteous man, I don't care what people tell you that the New Testament is different. Jesus said, Moses testified of me. Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses, you won't believe me. And if you don't believe the word of God, I'll just tell you. Jesus said in John chapter 3, they like to quote 3 and 16. But before you get to 3 and 16, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And look and see if there's Numbers 21. I'm not going to have you to read it. I just want to make sure I'm right. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The children of Israel had sinned against God. They weren't appreciative. They ran that mouth. God sent serpents. They bit them. Many of them died. They were dying from the bites of the serpent. God said, Moses, build make a bronze serpent, a brass serpent. Put it on the pole and hold it up. And whoever looked on it will live. Okay? They look on and live. Do you think that when they were being bitten by serpents, they look one time and they're okay, and then they all of a sudden, oh, but it's biting. And you start looking down and trying to get the kill the snakes and suck the poison out, or you'd have died. Because it was a continual putting your faith on that God says that will get rid of the poison. And Jesus is saying, just like that happens, if you continually look to me, you will live. That's how you can say Moses wrote of me. It wasn't about a serpent. It was about believing on that God says. Oh, I wish we could understand the word of God. It's so doggone pretty that I love it. Read some more, Dre.
Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die.
There's God to lay a stumbling block or an obstacle in front of a righteous man when calamity, something happened, and he doesn't listen. The righteous man, go ahead, what happens to him?
He shall die.
He shall die.
Because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin.
That's why we preach. That's why we teach the people that's not doing fornication. That's not doing adultery. That's not lying. That's not stealing. That's not murdering. Don't do it. Because something can happen in your life and you get tempted to do wickedness. As some folks say, lay your religion down. Mm. Warn those that are not doing wrong. Don't play with me. Folks don't want, man, you always got something negative to say. What you call negative, you would only have maybe about a fourth, you might even have a fourth of the Bible left, because most of the Bible is people doing wrong and God trying to correct them. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered.
People don't like to talk about that. They always talk about your sins not being remembered. God said, I got both sides. Mm-hmm. You don't listen to me and you righteous, I won't remember your righteousness. I don't care, Solomon, you built me a temple. I don't care, Solomon, that you did all these things. You got all those horses. You have all these women. You built idol things to idol gods. I won't remember your righteousness. And what you're looking at is here is God's standard, the Torah. He ain't getting Ezekiel something new. Read some more of the sweetest word of God.
He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered.
Yes, ma'am.
But his blood will I require at your hand.
If you don't warn him, read on.
Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also,
that's
thou
what,
has delivered your soul.
That's what God wants. He that is just, let him be just still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. The one that's unjust, if he don't want to change, whether he here, whether he forbear, it's consistent. It's consistent. It's consistent. You give the word. Read some more.
And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory of Yahweh stood there, and the glory as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar. And I fell on my face.
After you've been told that you're in danger as well, now you see the glory of God, and you know what your message is, and you didn't want to do it. Bitterness is in your heart. You've seen the lamentation. Oh, God, it's like it's real. It's him. And the glory of God, and he fell on his face. Please read.
Then I arose.
Go back to 24.
Then the Spirit entered into me.
This is what the Spirit does. Read.
And set me upon my feet, and spoke with me, and said unto me, go, shut yourself within your house. But you, O Son of Man, behold, they shall put bands upon you, and shall bind you with them. And you shall not go out among them. And I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, that you shall be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover. For they are a rebellious house.
Last verse.
But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house.
Wow. The Bible said the Spirit entered in him and set him on his feet. Mm-hmm. Go and speak. Speak the word. But you're going to shut yourself in your house, so you're not going to get to speak at your will. You're not going to get to do that. Then the binding take place, but you're not going to be able to go out among them. I'm going to make you dumb. Dumb, not stupid, as people think it's the same thing. We're talking about dumb when you can't talk. And the tongue will be at the roof of your mouth. That's the picture of you not being able to speak. It says, you will not be to them a reprover. You're not going to go out there and correct them. That's not what I have for you to do right now. You're not going to be a reprover to the people, which way you think that's what you're supposed to be. You're not going to be rebuking them, but it's going to be this way. For they are a rebellious house, a rebellious family, a family that don't want to hear my words. They want to go on their culture. They want to go on their feeling. We love each other, but my word has no place in them. You're not going to be a reprover, but here's the but. When I speak to thee, my words in you, my spirit's on you, my hands on you, I've commissioned you. When I speak to thee, I will open your mouth. Then thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord. See, it's going to look really good because you can't speak. But whenever thus saith the Lord, you can talk. You can't speak. But when God speak to you, thus saith the, I'm going to make you a light to them. When I speak, you'll speak. Do you see what God is saying here? And it says, you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, he that heareth, let him hear. That's the one to be reformed. That's the one to change. That's the one to get his mind right. He that forbeareth, let him forbear. They're a rebellious house. They don't know what a prophet is for. They don't know how to examine a prophet. But there's a reason for a prophet. There's a reason that the family should know the role of a prophet. The prophet should know his role, and the family should know his role. The family should know their role, and the prophet should know their role. You are not independent agents. Last thing on this. I have a little note that I want to read here. I believe it's Ezekiel. I'm not sure which verse it is. I'll just read it to you. I think it's in the 33rd. But listen. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. I think it's in the 33rd chapter. I just made the note. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. Remember, it was in the 5th year of the captivity when he met God. So this is 7 years. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, the 10th month, the 5th day of the month, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem and came to me saying, the city is smitten. The city is smitten. Then it says, now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening afore that he that was escaped came. And he opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. It seems as if God kept him in that state for 7 years.
Wow.
It seems as if God had kept him, and that's Ezekiel 33, 21 and 22. 7 years.
I thought Zechariah was
bad. 7 years.
What was that last verse?
Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 21 and 22. That's what it appears to me. I haven't found anything yet that's different. It's the 12th year now in chapter 33. And he opened my mouth and I was dumb no more. Why is he still being dumb at the 12th year unless this is something that's been going onward? I hope today that we understand better the role of the prophet and the family in redemption. I hope we do. I hope we understand. It's not just to condemn. It's to bring you back to where God wants you to be. It's for the prophet to bring you back to where you should be. First five books is what the rest of them are based on. If the family don't understand their role, they'll let anybody tell them. They'll let anybody preach to them. They'll let anybody be a prophet. They'll let anybody tell them that the Spirit told them or God told me. I want to know what God's words say so I can judge you. But the prophet should be in the same position. All of that is about what God wants to do for the family. And you judge me the same way. It would be pitiful me to teach you all this and then I'm going to start telling you all something foolish and you listen to me as well. It's not guaranteed I'll be like this next week. It's not guaranteed a stumbling block and I might change. God's word is right. All the time. Men change. Some men change somebody in their family. Die. They get angry with God. They change, turn their back. Wife die. Go out and start being whorish. Somebody do something to them. They change their mind. They become a murderer. Anything can happen. God don't let you get the job you want. You lose your home in foreclosure and you start being a thief and you get used to getting away with it and you love it. I'm telling you, anything can happen. The role of the family. They should know what the role of the prophet is, and the prophet should understand what his role is according to God's word. There's no redemption unless that takes place. Now I should pray, and we'll go into discussion.